Would you please join me in prayer? Our Father, we bless you and we thank you. I'm asking that by your Spirit, you would speak in a fresh way to our hearts. And even now, you would prepare our hearts to receive this word, a word that's going to speak to us about what joyful generosity looks like. So I pray that for each of us, you would open our hands, open our hearts, help us to receive from you, and help us to become a people that is marked by radical, gospel-driven, drenched in joy, generosity. We want to be those sorts of people, and we need your help towards that end. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have had a contested relationship with money most of my life. I feel like it's important to note at the outset of a message like this. I grew up in a family that had a lot of money. And so there was a certain sense in which I grew up expecting certain things, thinking some things were normal that are simply put just not normal. And ways that began to forge my identity, kind of for a season of my life, puffed out my chest and thought, this is who I am, this privileged person who has these opportunities or this. And then as the grace of Jesus began to reorder my life and I felt a particular call into gospel ministry, the pendulum swung in kind of a radical direction the opposite way, where I went from loving money and trying to base my identity off of it to despising it or rejecting it or trying to hide from it in the sense of feeling like, oh, that's, I know what it's done in my heart in the past, and so I'm going to run and hide from this. And in fact, in both postures and positions, the gospel of Jesus wasn't shaping my understanding of finances. In some ways, it was outside of it. And we come to a text this morning that in many ways is inviting us into something different. Something that doesn't just love money and grasp at it, something that doesn't despise money and shun it or look down on it, but actually a posture where money becomes a neutral, and we are a people that are just flooded with love and grace in such a way that our dollars become a tool by which we can see kingdom work funneling through us. We can be connected to people, experiencing joy and increased connection. We begin to view our dollars as something that can produce kingdom good in and around us, reshaping our lives and directing us into greater worship of God. So the journey as we come to the conclusion of Philippians 4, this little letter that's been dripping in joy, written in a prison cell, yet talking about joy time and time again in each chapter, comes to a conclusion. And the final note about joy in Philippians is actually as it relates to our generosity. Joyful generosity. We are aware as we come to the conclusion of this letter that the letter itself has accomplished a lot of different things, but in and through it all, what it is it's a missionary support letter written by a minister of the gospel to a community that's helping to support him. And you begin to realize that the occasion for this letter was generosity. It's why the letter was written. And as he comes to the conclusion, we're going to see the way that that sort of open-handed, radical generosity can, like everything else in our life, be dripping with real Jesus joy. That we could be the sorts of people that have a healthy relationship with money, marked by kingdom generosity that's causing joy to erupt. So we're going to explore what joyful generosity looks like from Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. And we're going to see that joyful generosity has proper foundations. We're going to look at the foundations of it. We're going to see that it has meaningful impact on everybody involved, and it produces some really beautiful things in the world. So, are you ready? Everybody loves when the preacher man starts pushing on money. I feel the same with you. Like, here we are. Equally offendable space. But I believe that God has a word for us that will lead us into greater worship and joy if we'll go on the journey together. What are the proper foundations of joyful generosity? There's two things that we're going to see in the text. The first is this: a concerned giver. A giver that is marked by love and tenderness and genuine concern that's causing them to open their hands of their dollars. Look back at verse 10 with me and see the way that Paul is addressing this. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. There's that term that we've seen over and over. He is erupting with a great joy, and this is the reason, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So what Paul is saying here is that you have previously given generously to the mission. It's been a while, maybe even years, since the Philippians have sent a gift to Paul. But he's saying, I'm rejoicing that you've revived your concern for me. That word for concern means to set your mind on someone, to think deeply about them. So the idea is that he's saying your gift is an expression of the fact that you have been considering where I am. You're thinking about what is going on, the ministry that's happening through me and the challenges I'm facing. And right now, in the reception of this gift, I am feeling your profound concern for me. He's saying you are a concerned giver. He goes on in verse 16 to say it this way. In verses 14 through 16, look at these verses with me. It says this, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving or receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. What Paul is articulating about the church in Philippi is that they have been eager and committed to him and the mission that's going on in him because they're concerned for him and they were willing to share in his trouble. Here he is in prison, unable to make tents and to provide for his own needs. And in this difficult position, they're placing their mind on him. They're thinking about him. And he says, and you are willing to put your shoulder up under the burden that I'm carrying. You are willing to share my trouble with me. In essence, at the outset, what he is establishing is that this community, from the very jump, lived with open hands towards this kingdom mission because their heart was flowing with love for Paul and the work that he was engaging in. Reminds me of something that Amy Carmichael, the famed missionary, once said. She said, you can certainly give without loving. It's possible to write a check or to give to something without any love in your heart. She said, but it's impossible to love without giving. When your heart is connected with affection to what God is doing, to someone, to something, to a work that he is participating in, when your heart begins to beat for that, you can't help but give. You're in. And the sort of joyful generosity that Paul is talking about in this text requires a certain foundation. The foundation is a concerned giver, a giver that is giving from the overflow of love and care. If giving is a product of guilt or religious duty, the twisting of an arm, the manipulation of the emotions, it is not the same. It's not joyful generosity. So he's sketching out the contours of joyful generosity. He says it will be a concerned giver. This is why Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 says, God loves the cheerful giver. You may have heard before that the same root word for the cheerful giver in 2 Corinthians 9, it's the same root word for hilarious. It's the idea of like a giggling giver, like, I can't believe my heart is so full of affection for you and the work that you're doing. I can't believe that God lets me get to participate in that work through my giving. God loves that. That's the sort of giving, it says in the text, that is erupting with joy. Joyful generosity requires this proper foundation, and the first piece of it is a concerned giver. The second piece, right in the middle. So you see verse 10 and verses 14 through 16 were all about the giver. Did you see that? And in the middle, he's speaking about the recipient, the gospel minister. Paul starts speaking in the first person, and he's helping us to see that the proper foundations require a concerned giver and a content receiver. There has to be something happening in the heart of the gospel minister that is receiving the gifts of God for the mission of God to go forward, for this to be a joyful, mutual, beautiful exchange that's causing worship to bubble up. This is the way that he says it in verses 11 through 13. Look back with me. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Paul has been on this journey with God, learning the miraculous spiritual superpower of contentment. And what he says is, I'm not talking about my deficit, my needs that you had to meet so everything was going to be okay. He says, I'm cared for. I'm content. He goes on to say it like this in verse 12. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Do you hear it? Paul's been tutored by the Spirit of God on this journey. He has been a student that's been learning. And what he's been learning is that there are temptations, both in abundance and in need. He says, I had to learn some things from God when everything was overflowing and when I was totally empty. What I had to learn was my life is not determined by either one of those things. I am safe in the hands of Jesus. I am content. And so as he is engaging these concerned givers, he's engaging them as a content recipient that's saying, listen, I am not, my hope, my joy, my contentment is not rising and falling on your generosity. I am content in the Lord. When a gospel minister is grasping, it has a very different feel. When a gospel minister is grasping, it has a very different feel. You see, contentment is what's required. And I'll just own this fact. Like, this is the, if we can all just admit, like, this is one of those uncomfortable spaces to live together, like preacher man with Bible open talking to you about your money. And it's almost like Paul's tutoring all of us because he's talking about what it's like to be the gospel minister and the people and how everyone together is committing to what God is doing. And he's going, listen, any ministry, any church that is receiving donations, there needs to be a realization at a leadership level that there is a profound sense of contentment and confidence that God is on the throne, and we're not talking about deficit or trying to twist anybody's arm to give. That's required for this to be a joyfully generous community. You see, concern plus contentment, where there's love in the hearts of givers, and there's contentment in the hearts of ministers, there's this beautiful reality of like we're all just experiencing the overflow of Jesus in our community. But where there's guilt and grasping, there's a joyless, transactional, manipulative exchange that doesn't produce what God's intending. He's saying, here's the contours for healthy, joyful generosity. Concerned givers, content recipients. And then he goes on to say, okay, when that's in place, what's the impact on everybody involved? He's going to explain that there's positive impact on all involved when we together live in this space. Let me see if I can show it to you. Three parties that are positively impacted when we operate in this way. Verse 18a, he says this about the gospel minister. He says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift that you have sent. I think it's important to note that he is amply supplied for. He is, even while in jail, well cared for. And there's a tremendous blessing in that. Here's my family up on the front row. Thank you, everybody. We eat. We have a roof over our head. We have a lovely, we're cared for. We're abounding. We are well supplied. And in part because of the generosity of this community. And that's part of what we have to own. Like, we get to be in this relationship together. Your staff eats meals every day that is funded by the tithes of God's people. And we feel the weight and the beauty of that, of, oh, it's the generosity of concerned people committed to the mission of God that allows us to live and move and have our being. That's amazing. That's one of the tremendous benefits of joyful generosity, is that those that God has called and marked out to serve him with all of their lives are amply supplied. And I want you to hear me from the deepest place of my heart. I'm really grateful. I love what I get to do, and I'm thankful. It's also a bit odd because I don't want to ever pull punches from this pulpit. The fact that my paycheck comes from people that I'm like, I hope they like my preaching, but sometimes I might have to say things that makes them uncomfortable. And you see, there's this idea that if we're not content and concerned, we're gonna get into this transactional thing where I'm trying, and that's not, he says, where you're content, where you're concerned, and we're committed to the things of God, there's this beautiful thing that the gospel minister is well supplied and can express gratitude. But then he moves on. That's not his primary emphasis. He says the second party that's positively impacted is God himself is delighted. Look at the second half of verse 18. It says this. He says it's a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Isn't this interesting? It's mid-sentence. What he was saying is, you have amply supplied me. And so you're thinking, oh, the gift came to Paul, but mid-sentence, without even introducing the shift, he says, you see, it's a sacrifice, it's acceptable, and it's pleasing to God. He's saying the very gift that you gave to the gospel moving forward was ultimately about a gift that you were entrusting with open hands to God. And he says, and God is delighted in it. It's the voice of like a father that's watching his children tend to one another with warmth and care. And he's going, this delights my heart. It is a sacrifice that's acceptable and pleasing to God. He is delighted by the generosity of his community. But then interestingly, Paul, as a faithful pastor who loves this community, spends the bulk of his energy on how the third party is impacted. And the third party is the giver. He has a lot to say about this reality, that there is positive impact for all involved. Yes, the gospel minister is amply supplied. Yes, God is delighted. But he says, this is really good for the one engaging in generosity. Let me see if I can show it to you. Look back at verse 17 with me, where he says this, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. And then again in verse 19, he says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Two notes about what will be happening in the heart and the life of the giver. And the first is that he's saying, I want this for you, not because of the gift. I don't seek the gift. He says, I want the fact that when you give, it causes heavenly interest to accrue to your account. I want the fruit for your sake. What he is articulating is this. It aligns with the teaching of Jesus. Jesus frequently says things about our money. He had a lot to say about our money because he knew that there are three great powerful idols throughout history that have tremendous influence in culture after culture. Power and sex and money. They rob people of their attention and their affection. He knows that they cause the heart to steer away from God. And so here what he's saying is, as it relates to your money, listen, it's not about the gift. It's about this reality that in the giving, something begins to happen as it relates to you and glory. Something starts to accrue to your account in the heavenly places. This is why Jesus says, don't store up your money where rust can affect it, where thieves can break in and steal. He says, store it away in a heavenly account. J.I. Packer says, we can turn temporal treasure into eternal realities by giving it to God. We actually have the ability to transform our dollars into something eternal in God's economy. And Paul is saying to his people, I desire this for you. I don't want the life and the joy to be choked out of you by this idolatrous pursuit of comfort or of power that comes with money, that you begin to love the number on the page in such a way that your heart finds rest there. He says, it's your generosity that's going to continue to cause a different sort of account to accrue interest for your benefit. You see, we're in this interesting season as life of Seven Mile Road. If you're a gospel partner, you've heard a lot about it. If you're not a gospel partner, you've just heard little hints. We're currently in the season of raising funds for Together for the City 2.0. The dream is of a city center collaboration kingdom center a space where we would find permanent home as Seven Mile Road, but that would be housed by a nonprofit itself that serves to benefit other nonprofits, and to see the building teeming with activities 7 days a week for the city to be blessed and benefited. As we've been raising dollars from the Gospel Partners, there have been pledges made of $3.1 million for this year above regular giving by Gospel Partners at Seven Mile Road. Amazing generosity. And as we have grown aligned with those that have leaned in and said, we're in with Seven Mile Road, we're gonna continue to name this and invite the rest of the community, all of you who wanna participate in this. And I must admit that along the road, I've had the internal tension, going back to my contested relationship with money, of, am I asking people to give for something that's largely about my benefit? Or I feel like, am I going back to where I was when I was a kid of wanting or grasping? And I'm just thankful that the Lord has been bringing us into a place, has been bringing your elders into a place with great joy and boldness. We can say to you, we want you to give for you. Truly, the Lord's gonna take care of Seven Mile Road. If you never give a dollar to Seven Mile Road, if you never give another dollar, God's gonna care for this family. But I believe he's doing something really profound and beautiful in the heart of our city, and I want you to get to be a part of it. I want all of the gift and blessing for you. This is what Paul is articulating in this text, and it's beginning to settle down in my heart in a fresh way that's even redeeming and setting me free from my own relationship with money, to say to a family, I would have never imagined on this journey of being able to stand in front of people and go, listen, I want you to give as generously as you've ever given to Seven Mile Road, and I'm saying it because I want your soul to experience the joy and the freedom that God has for you there. That's what this text is, that's this relationship that Paul is naming to the giver. He's saying, I want this for you. And in verse 19, he makes it really clear, God's gonna answer all of your needs from the riches of his glory in his grace. It's the sort of text that if we're not careful, if we work it like an equation, it can sound like prosperity gospel. You give God $100, he'll give you $1,000, it's gonna be great. I don't think that's what the text is saying. I do think it's drawing upon Old Testament texts. Like if you were, for instance, to go study the little prophet of Malachi. Malachi was writing to the people of God after they had come back to Jerusalem. It was about 450 years before Jesus is going to arrive on the scene. And the fidelity of the people is kind of being brought into bear as they've come back home. And Malachi is speaking to the people, and he's saying, listen, one of the reasons that the blessings of God are not flowing freely is because you have ceased to give generously to God. And then he makes this really wild statement in Malachi 3. He says, this is God speaking through Malachi. He says, bring the full tithe, the first 10% of your income. And then God says, and stop robbing me. It's really strong language. It's unsettling a little bit. He's saying, it belongs to me. He says, bring it to me. And then he does this wild thing in Malachi 3. The same God in Deuteronomy who said, do not test the Lord your God, says in Malachi 3, test me. Test me. You bring the full tithe and you see if I don't open the windows of heaven and bless you in a whole new way. Similar language in this text. Paul is drawing upon this kind of prophetic history. And what he's saying is, when you engage in this way and you begin to accrue heavenly interest to your name, he says, watch and see if God doesn't bless you with the riches of his glory. It's not like you give and all of a sudden new money comes. What he's saying is, see if your soul isn't delivered into freedom and fullness and joy in ways that you go, ah, he is blessing. His blessings are connected and bound up and kind of, in a sense, waiting to flood into the places of generosity. You see, Paul is saying this will have positive impact on all involved, those that are receiving, those that are giving, and God himself. Well, it raises the question, well, how much am I to give? What is that to look like? What does it look like for the Philippian church who is sending this gift all together as an overflow to this mission? What does it mean for each person and what they're giving? I don't fully know. It seems that the tithe is the floor and not the ceiling scripturally. There's different percentages given in the Old Testament and New. I love the way C.S. Lewis summarizes. He says, I don't believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is more than we can spare. Ultimately, that's the sort of giving that Jesus pays special attention to. He pays particular attention to what's going on in the hearts and lives of people. There's this one story where he's sitting up front watching as the gifts are coming, and he's got all of his disciples with him, and the widow comes forward and she puts her coin in, and it says Jesus was paying attention to the giving, and he turns to his followers and he goes, do you see it? Do you see what she gave? She gave and she gave and beyond. Jesus is paying attention. God is paying attention because he knows that in the giving, we are severing the influence and the power of this great idol that wants to tell our stories. Tremendous benefits for God, the giver, and the recipient. Well, the proper foundation is a concerned giver and a content recipient. The positive impact is towards the gospel minister, towards God and the giver. And lastly, there are three beautiful outcomes that are produced that I want to make sure we see before we're done. The first in verse 20 is that glory erupts to God. God is glorified in a fresh way in a community that operates like this. This is the way it says it in verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is right on the heels. Verse 20, this flows out of the people open-handedly giving, God blessing the people, and then God receiving the glory. It's like this generative generosity cycle. God is blessing the people are giving generously, and God is being blessed, and it's around and round they go. God is profoundly glorified by open-handed mutuality and total submission. You see, our bank statement has the potential of being a holy document that brings glory to God in heaven. This is what the text is saying. God is glorified through the generosity of his people. We've taken that really seriously as 7 Mile Road. If you've been around, what you know is that we've been striving from the earliest days to give 50% of everything towards local and global missions, 50 cents of every dollar. That has been something that we've been striving towards. And year after year, we've been at least at 40%. This last year, we were at 50% because we actually believe that our budget is a holy document that shows where our heart most truly is. This is what Jesus said. What you treasure most, that's where your heart will be. And the same way that that's true communally, it's true for each of us individually. Your bank statement is a holy document that shows what you value most. One of the ways that we've tried to engage this as a family, not perfectly, imperfectly, but knowing that my own contested relationship with money and wanting the grace of God to infuse that. Over the years, I have a dear brother who is a financial advisor. He's wise in these areas. This is what he does for a living. He loves Jesus. And once a year, I sit with him. I've done this for about the last 8-9 years. Once a year, I sit with him and he sees every penny that my family has, where it all goes, what we save, what we give, what we spend. And I ask him two questions. One, is this wise? Like, you know things I don't know. You know the right sort of place. Is this wise? And two, does it tell the story of someone living for eternity? Do you look at this and say, this family must be living for something outside of this world? And I need someone outside of the system because it's a jumbled mess in my heart when it comes to money. I need someone to look at it in black and white and go, you tell me. Because I know what Jesus has said is that this reveals where my heart really is. And I need a brother peering in to help me make sense of that. You see, glory to God from our financial statement. This is the invitation. This is the opportunity. The second is greetings multiply. Look at verses 21 and 22 and feel the warmth and the connection that's flowing from this generosity. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The word greet used three times in these two verses. And we're reminded that this is the occasion for this letter was the generosity of the Philippians flowing towards Paul. And as you come to the conclusion, what you realize is that greetings are being multiplied. Warmth and connection and hospitality is being forged because of the joyful generosity that's knitting these families together. What he's saying is, it's interesting. He says, greet every saint. This is a unique way in the way that Paul in his epistles, he's frequently saying, greet the saints, greet the church. Here, it's a unique phrase. He says, greet every single saint. You get the sense that Paul's wanting to reach out and hug every single Philippian and going, listen to me. The way that our hearts have been knit together because of the way you're committed to kingdom purposes and we together are seeing the grace of Jesus move forward. And then in response, he says, and listen, receive the greetings from Caesar's household. This beautiful note that we've made note of previously in this study, that it's like a wink, wink, nudge, nudge. What Paul is saying is that even though I'm in jail, the kingdom mission moves forward and even people in Caesar's house have met Jesus and are worshiping him as the true king. And he's going, that's because of your generosity and our connection. And so all of a sudden he's going, there's this greetings that are multiplying, warmth and connection and hospitality being forged through generosity. You see, it brings glory to God. It brings multiplying greetings and warmth in the family of God. And then lastly, grace to your very spirit. Verse 23 is an exclamation point on the whole of Philippians and on this section of the text. It says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I believe that the grace of the Lord Jesus flows freely in a family like this. A family marked by joyful generosity is being touched and influenced and flooded by the grace of Jesus. Because listen, how else is generosity unlocked and unearthed in us? We taste it there. Can you imagine with me someone with profound concern and care, willing to share in the trouble of someone else that's in chains? Does it sound familiar? The Lord Jesus in glory peering down and seeing his bride in chains to her sin and being willing to say, I have set my mind on you. I have considered what it's like to be you. I have come to share in your trouble with great joy. And then to offer his life as an acceptable sacrifice and a pleasing offering. He gave and he gave beyond what was comfortable. It was more than he can spare. He gave his very life. You see, Jesus was poured out to the bottom for our benefit. He offered everything so that we could be amply supplied. And now, as we receive the blessings and the grace of Jesus with open hands and open hearts, it's what causes glory to return to God, greetings to multiply, and us with his grace flooding our hearts to respond and go, oh, that we could participate in that same sort of generosity in the world. Friends, when you recognize that because of the grace of Jesus, you are past tense, according to Ephesians 2, seated in heavenlies, flooded with glorious and heavenly riches forever, you will never lack anything ever in God's economy. When the grace of Jesus floods our hearts, we don't have to grasp anymore. We don't have to try to hold it all together. We with open hands can start to say, Jesus, you're king and I want to participate in what you're doing in the world. I can be a joyfully generous person who's participating in what you're doing in the world. Oh, that God would make us that sort of family, marked by radical generosity, open hands and open hearts, flooded with his grace, in such a way that God is being glorified. We are being knit together in warmth, and the grace of Jesus is flooding our souls as the idol of money is laid down before him, and we with open hands worship him with all that we are. Let's be joyfully generous to the glory of God. Let me pray for us. So God, I'm asking in this moment that where we have been a people that grasp, where we have had a contested relationship with money, where we have wanted our identity to be shaped by it, where we have been clinging to it, I pray that by your grace, you would break the power of the idol of mammon, that it wouldn't tell our story, that Jesus would tell our story, and that we, with our lives wide open to you, we would be used in a profound way in and beyond ourselves. God, I long for this for the sake of each person in the room, for their joy and their freedom and their fullness. I long for it for your glory. I pray, God, that we would step into this with confidence and courage and be the sorts of men and women you've called us to be. Jesus, we thank you and we bless you for their kindness to us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen and amen.